Well, amen. This last month, of course, has been Stewardship Month, and we'll endeavor to see victory as we have All Tithes Sunday this coming Sunday. But a strong church is a base for operations around the world, and especially in your own area as we think of church planting. And Pastor Mark Ermler has been just used the Lord mightily as an example, as a man who has really come to some great conviction on what God can do at multiplying the starting of churches. And his life is really, and ministry has been used in a great way as he's really given himself to this matter of church planting. How many years ago did you start Simi Valley there?
Simi Valley, 3 years in September.
3 years in September, and I'll let him mention what God is doing there. It's an amazing thing, and we're thrilled about it. Brother Ermler is from the Milwaukee area, and many of you know Gisela Ermler, his dear mother. What a woman of God she is, and we're thankful for her and the whole family, and we're just so thankful for how God has used Brother Ermler. So God bless you. Good to hear from you tonight. Amen.
Well, what a delight it is to be with you today. Although we've been in California 35 years, this is home. And matter of fact, I wander through the building sometimes trying to remember what it looked like way back in the day. I was married here at Falls Baptist Church. And if you go to the choir room and the college room, I sat in chapel here this week, and just a couple feet away from where the preacher was preaching, I was married. I was baptized here at Falls Baptist Church and really sent out as a missionary to that heathen country of California. Out of this church. And so although distance has allowed us to maybe not be here as much as we would like to be here, but it's always a joy, it's always a delight. And thank you, Dr. Van Gelderen, for the privilege here tonight to share our heart as far as what God can do, what God is doing. Take your Bibles tonight to Matthew, please, chapter number 16. Now, you're walking into a classroom here tonight. We're going to do our best to give you a little taste of what we're trying to accomplish with the young men this week and last week. What a great potential at Baptist College of Ministry and both the young men and young ladies for the cause of Christ, both here at home and around the world. I am so excited about what God is doing and the hunger in the hearts and lives of the men, and just trusting that God will be glorified in His church as His people just engage again the culture that we're living in and fulfill God's purpose and God's plan for every New Testament church. Now, I was trained under Dr. B. Myron Cederholm. Some of you may know the name. And we kind of just a joke around the campus. If your Bible doesn't open up to Matthew 16, you're not paying attention. Seemed to be one of Dr. Cederholm's favorite passages. And so I don't have a 10-point message for you tonight, but we are going to use this verse as a springboard. And so you follow along here in Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 18. And the scripture says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's bow in prayer. Father, what an awesome responsibility we all have as your people, a part of your local body, in recognizing our role. Lord, as we heard this morning, we are so rich in you. God, we thank you so much for the tremendous blessings that we have here in this life and the life that is yet to come. And Lord, yet with all of the manifold blessings that we receive at your hand, we recognize that there comes also an element of responsibility. And we pray tonight that you would open our eyes to our responsibility as members here at Falls Baptist Church, as pastors, Lord, as a church body, God, that we would have this concept of multiplying clearly embedded in our heart and mind, in our DNA. Thank you for this wonderful church and how, God, you've prepared it in so many ways to become a reproducible church. And God, we rejoice in all that you're doing through this congregation. And we know that you would be delighted to see Falls Baptist Church multiplied over and over and over again, both here at home and around the world. And we pray, God, that you would use your word tonight to drive that deeply into our heart, into our lives. I pray your help now as we proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen. About 5 years ago, we had the opportunity to begin teaching in a college setting, church planting. And it was quite a revelation for me, as I had about 40 young men that were in this class. And I simply wanted to know their background growing up in independent Baptist churches. And so my question was very simple. How many of you have come from a local church where you saw firsthand a church multiplied or reproduced, or we could use the expression birthed, out of your church? Now, I had in my mind an idea as to how many, but it was clarified very quickly as I had four hands raised to the ceiling of that room and 36 young men looking at me like, that's the church's responsibility. And that really helped in my own heart, in my own mind, realize how important it is for us to be a laboratory as a New Testament church in seeking to provide an opportunity for our children, our teenagers, our young people, our newly married, I mean, folks of all different age backgrounds, an opportunity to see church planting close up. I think sometimes we assume missionaries, they should know how to instantly plant a church just because they yielded and they get on an airplane and head off to another country. But wouldn't it be so much easier for them if they grew up in the atmosphere in a local church of church planting? And I wonder how many times as pastors have looked at young couples that have come back from the field and have had an opportunity to quiz them a little bit about how things are going and how many churches have been planted. I wonder if one of those missionaries ever in their heart thought, well, Pastor, how many churches have been planted here at home since I've been on the field? Now, they'd never say that because they like that support coming their way. But the reality is, we're asking them to do something that we ought to be doing consistently as God's people. And so as we look here at Matthew chapter number 16, we want to see the church's originator. It's Jesus Christ himself. He said, I will build my church. We learned that this is his plan. It's not man's plan. This is his idea. It's not our idea. We just have to get on the same page with the God that gave us here this marvelous plan. If you're in construction, some of you realize that there are these engineers and architects that put together a blueprint, and you take that blueprint as a tradesman, and you try to follow the blueprint to build the building. And so we all understand that concept, and then maybe you have the job of the foreman. And your job is to read the blueprint and recognize that there's certain things that have to be done in certain order. Certain materials have to be purchased, secured. Manpower has to arrive. And so we recognize that the foreman has nothing to do with the strategy or the plan or the building itself. It's his role just to fulfill the responsibility. And we as a local church already have a plan, and it's God's plan. And we have to recognize that God has a purpose for his local church. And the book of Acts is nothing more than a group of 12 men that received this wonderful great commission that are now fleshing that out in a practical way. How do you reach the entire world? How do you preach the gospel so that everyone hears it, so that those that receive Christ are then baptized and then trained and taught all things whatsoever I have commanded you? You cannot do that outside the confines of a New Testament local church. Baptism is a local church ordinance. Training, that's the job of the local church. And so in order to accomplish the Great Commission, there has to be side by side church planting going on as we're desiring to evangelize the world. One of the phrases here the young men are learning is that missions is the Great Commission. We understand that. It's the global impact that God is desiring to have through every local body. And yet, although we understand that missions is the Great Commission, do we understand clearly that God's method in accomplishing the mission is church planting? And it doesn't matter if it's on the foreign field or right around the corner here in Wisconsin or where I am in California. The truth is that God gave the blueprint, God gave the plan, and it was, I want you to start right where you are in your Jerusalem. And I want you to look out beyond your four walls to your Judea and your Samaria, and then ultimately to the uttermost. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to do it all simultaneously. I want you to focus here, yes, on the folks that need to be reached right in your community. But at the same time, Acts 1:8, both. That's the definitive word of that wonderful, wonderful verse. And for a long time, I was a pastor that believed half of that verse. I was all about Jerusalem, and I was all about the uttermost, and yet I really didn't think twice about Judea or Samaria. And yet the truth is there is a Judea and Samaria around us that also need the gospel. And it is God's heartbeat that local churches, healthy bodies, would reproduce themselves. So good to see so many large families here in the room. And it's a blessing being around large families. Compared to some of the folks, our seven is puny, I think, you know, our seven children, compared to some of your families. It's just gigantic. And what the blessing of that is that you have multiplied your life into the lives of those individuals. And oh, the joy that comes later on down the line as you see God working in and through those individuals. It's the same for churches that reproduce churches. There is a joy that comes when we get going doing God's work. I want to share with you here the top six least church states. Now, Wisconsin, I'm going to share with you where you are, or close to where you are, but your neighbor, Minnesota, there is one independent Fundamental Baptist Church for every 67,000 people to your neighbor just west. You go out to Nevada and try and think through maybe the common denominator between all of these states, all right? So we started in that bastion of conservatism, Minnesota, and now we're heading out to Nevada, all right? And, of course, Nevada, the new Bible Belt is in the, no, I don't think so. Nevada, Sin City, Las Vegas, tremendous need. There's one church for every 70,000. Then right outside of D.C., you have this place called Maryland. And boy, do they need the gospel. One independent Fundamental Baptist Church for every 72,000. Massachusetts, all right? These are all states that have issues. All right, they have a great problem. And sometimes we can identify these states and say, wow, what's going on there? What's going on is a lack of church planting is what's going on. And we see here a great, great need. How about New York? State of New York, there's one independent Baptist church for every 84,000 people. And our heart aches because we see the masses as Jesus saw the masses. And we recognize that those are lost souls that are going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And God's remedy, God's answer is the gospel. And his church is established as lighthouses throughout our country. California, that's our mission field. That's where God led us. This is the neediest state in all of the United States. There's only one independent Fundamental Baptist Church for every 134,000 people. 37 million in population here in our state. And we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has the answer. It is the gospel. It is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the local New Testament church that he's desiring to see established in community after community. So we see here that the church originates. It's God's idea. It's not man's idea. But we also recognize that he owns the church. He said, I will build my church. I've been helping the boys all week long here in class, or the men all week long in class, really understanding that too many times we get very possessive of our church. And what we've got to realize is that it is not ours. It is His. And because it is His, He has the right here to do as He chooses with His church. I have to be sensitive to that. So it's His church. He has the authority. He has an agenda. And oh, that we would just get on the right page with our Savior. We could see so much accomplished for Christ. His agenda, simply, as you read through the book of Acts, you see a multiplying taking place. First of all, they added. And then all of a sudden, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, they multiplied disciples. And now you see you've gone from just adding to the multiplying factor in the New Testament church. And I believe with all my heart that every one of us can multiply ourselves. All of us can. We were learning here this morning about taking the gospel, sharing the gospel, telling others about the Savior, seeing God use us, and seeing someone else come to know Jesus Christ. Listen, that's the number one responsibility we have here. As we have received so much, now God's desiring for us to give the good news to someone else. But not only in the scripture do we see disciples here need to reproduce disciples, but also we see clearly in scriptures pastors need to reproduce pastors. I think that's the burden that came for the college, that God here would raise up more men of God. And that's every pastor's responsibility. In the context, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's a preacher's responsibility of investing in other preachers that can be used by God. Titus had the same responsibility. Ordain elders in every city. So disciples reproduce disciples. Pastors reproduce pastors. Churches also reproduce churches. I'm going to take you here to the church at Jerusalem. I have a little candle flame representing here that very first church. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the churches are likened onto a candlestick. And it becomes a lighthouse. It becomes a flame. It becomes here light into a dark world wherever a local church there is planted. And up and through Acts chapter number 8, verse 1, the scripture tells us there's one church. It's the church in Jerusalem. And yet, if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 8, and you'll see a great outpouring, a revival that happens in a place called Samaria. And the gospel is leaving for the first time Jerusalem. See, back in Acts 1:8, they were commanded, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." And so here in the book of Acts now, chapter number 9, you see not the apostles moving forward, but you do see the church is scattered except the apostles, is what verse 1 tells us at the end of the verse. And so now there's a scattering of the people of God. And they have the Spirit of God. They have the Word of God. They're going in the power of God. They're preaching the gospel of God. People are getting saved. People are, as you read through the text, getting baptized, verse number 12. And then we see some of the apostles coming out to see what's taking place. John is mentioned here in verse 14, as well as Peter, the apostle. And they're visiting all of these cities there in Samaria. And the scripture tells us, according to verse 25, they preach the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans as well. So God's interested in all cities, all villages, whether they're in close proximity to where we are, whether they're on the other side of the planet, God's burden is for the gospel to get to these individuals. And so although we started with one flame, Acts chapter 9, verse 31 tells us now there's a plurality of churches. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So now you start to see it. First of all, it happens in Samaria. I don't know how many churches, but it is plural, so that's got to be at least two. Churches. That could be three, it could be five, but for class tonight, we're just looking at two churches there in Samaria. But it doesn't start or stop in Samaria. The scripture goes on and tells us here in verse 31 that there are now churches throughout all Judea as well. And of course, in Judea here, we recognize that there are many, many different opportunities where churches could have developed. How about Bethany? Wouldn't you want to go there to see a church? All right. Oh, how God used there Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And how about those disciples on Emmaus Road? Maybe that would be a wonderful place, those followers getting together and reaching out to their community. But the scripture does give us some insight here in this passage where the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 40, that Philip was found at Azotus and passing throughout. Throughout he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. In chapter 9, we see some of these cities that are impacted with the gospel. I know sometimes we read this very quickly, but chapter 9, verse 31, you have the multiplying. But now you see verse 32 talks about the saints which dwelt at Luda. Now, here you have believers that are gathered together. Matter of fact, how many believers? Well, the Bible says in verse 35, and all that dwelt at Luda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now that's pretty amazing. I love the word all. And if all means all, what does that mean about these communities? And if all of these folks did come to Christ, don't you suppose that there was a New Testament church that was quickly established in that place? And we can go right up the coastal cities there until you get to Joppa. And of course, we have the story of Dorcas, Tabitha there, and the believers, the saints, verse 41, that are gathered there. And then all the way up to Caesarea, where Philip ultimately would find himself. What I'm saying is that in Samaria, we have churches, plural. In Judea, we have churches, plural. In Galilee, we have churches, plural. The New Testament church got serious about not just Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And what a blessing that God very quickly started to use them in saturating an area that was geographically not all that far away. There's all kinds of cities around the greater Milwaukee area that desperately need a lighthouse. And God has placed upon your pastor a burden to multiply Falls Baptist Church. I think every community needs a church just like this. I think everybody needs to have a place where they can gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship God and hear music as we've heard all day today. What a blessing. We go on here in this early church and we see very quickly now coming into chapter 9 that there's a man on his way to chase down some Christians. He's on his way to Damascus. His name is Saul the persecutor. And we're gonna see here this local New Testament church as he's baptized, as they have a preacher, as there's people that are now investing in Saul's life and protecting him. And folks, how often do we just take the Word of God and read it as it just is? These are not just obscure places. These are communities where God was reaching real souls. And these people gathered themselves together in churches. And God tells us now that it's multiplied. And all the blessing here as we see God's working in a marvelous way. Well, now you're heading really to the uttermost as we pick up the story in Antioch. And I know we've called Antioch that great missionary sending. I like to rephrase that a little bit. I see it as a church planting trip on purpose out of a local New Testament church. The Holy Spirit was involved. He identified two individuals, Barnabas and Saul, and they were to go out with the purpose of sharing the gospel so that churches could be formed. And oh, the blessing as you see that church at Antioch just laboring for the Lord and their heart to just move forward. We see them there at Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And we know there's churches because at the end of the first church planting trip, they're told to ordain elders in every church. Sometimes you have the church and then the elders. Sometimes you have the preacher and then the church. I'm just thrilled that God's working and that we have a pattern here that we can look at. And the scripture goes on, and now they're about to take a second trip out. And as there's a little bit of an arguing back and forth here between Paul and Barnabas, we see that Barnabas is going to take John Mark on a journey. And Paul, he's going to take Silas. And we would call that the second missionary journey, again, the second church planting endeavor. And before Paul goes out, if you look with me at Acts chapter 15, verse number 41, the scripture says here that he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So just like Jerusalem, just like Judea, just like Samaria. Now you have churches, plural, in Syria. And oh, the blessing of seeing that local church continuing to just reach out and see the gospel come to that area for the glory of God. But that's not the only area. Syria and Cilicia. Now, that is Paul's home territory if you go to chapter 21, verse 39. Cilicia, there's a city or the region where Tarsus would be found. And so now there's church planting that's going on in those areas as well. Other places in Scripture, we have some clues about additional churches that would be there in Syria. And it's just wonderful as we start seeing the unfolding of God's working in that era. Paul is now taking Silas, and the Bible says here in chapter number 16 that after they're establishing those churches, they're going through the region of Galatia, verse 6 of chapter 16. Now, I don't know if just the nucleus of a church has started at that point, but we do know churches ultimately are planted there. The book of Galatians is written to the churches, plural, of Galatia. And onward we go here as this New Testament church practically was taking the Great Commission and living it out as local bodies. So now the Apostle Paul has a desire to go to Asia, and the scripture tells us that God said no. And then he had a heartbeat here to go up to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit bade him not. And then we recognize that we find them coming over to Troas. And this is the great passage in chapter number 16, where in Troas now, that Macedonian call over to what today is Greece, that northern area of Greece. And we see now this missionary team launches from Troas. By the way, Troas ultimately will have a church as well. Read about that in Acts chapter number 20. There you have a guy named Eutychus, late at night, listening to a Sunday night service, thinking about falling asleep. Dangerous thing to do tonight, all right? And we see there in Acts chapter number 20 that church is established. They're growing. Paul's preaching. It's an exciting thing when you take the word of God at face value and see all that God can do and God wants to do. So now that Macedonian call comes. Philippi is first, Acts 16. Thessalonica, Acts 17. On to Berea and then down to Athens. And we see God using them in a wonderful way and seeing these churches planted. We can go on to that third church planting trip. And although God forbid them to go to Asia on that second trip, on a third trip, they get to spend 2 years in Asia. And oh, he has a marvelous team gathered together, Acts 20, verse number 4. 7 other men that are going with him into Asia to preach the gospel to everyone heard the gospel in that 2-year period. And there were churches that were established. We know the churches of Asia as they're given to us in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And then Colossians chapter 4 gives us a little hint of some of the churches around, for instance, Laodicea. There's a church at Hierapolis. There's a church at Colossae that is not mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. And Hierapolis is not mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 as one of the seven churches of Asia. Sometimes you wonder, how come not all the churches survive? How come not all the churches come to full maturity? That happens sometimes. It happened in Bible times. And yet we rejoice at the churches that were established, even in some difficult places like Pergamos, there where Satan's seat was. And we just go right through Scripture. We can go to the Isle of Crete and find there Titus, as he's told, to ordain elders in every city. Go with me here to 1 Peter for just a moment. Chapter number 1. Church planting is not just found in the book of Acts, but we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, these words: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. What a blessing. Some of these places that the Apostle Paul wanted to go, God would not allow him to go in that moment. But aren't you glad that the gospel was able to come to those areas? All to the glory of God. Now, I want you just to look at that screen behind me right now. And I want you to realize that from Acts chapter 8 to the end of that third church planting trip, you have approximately 25 years of history from one church, multiplying itself in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. That's New Testament. That's Scripture. That's the Bible. That's God's plan. That's why in Acts chapter 17, they said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." They were making such an impact for the cause of Christ through this reproduction, this multiplying. And the impact was being felt throughout the world. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but also Achaia. That was the testimony of that early church at Thessalonica. They were beyond their own city. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He's commending them. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only. He's saying not only in northern Greece. Not just not only in Milwaukee. Not only in Menominee Falls. He's saying, but this young church is impacting not just a city, but a region and beyond their region for the glory of God. Listen, if a young church can do that, surely we can do that for the glory of God. So it is God's agenda. We gather so that he can scatter. See, his agenda, the greatest New Testament church planting movement, was preceded by a God-ordained scattering. As we give, God gives in return. And the reality is what we see of churches everywhere fulfilling God's commission. So what are the obstacles? Well, it's the gates of hell. Can I tell you something? And I've told the young men this week, when you get involved in church planting, Satan, whether it's on the foreign field or here, is not very excited about it. Boy, if he can see an area dominated without a local New Testament church, that becomes a stronghold. And yet when that New Testament church comes in, light comes to that area through those believers. So the gates, they have this defensive capacity. You ever see these old castles and you realize that the gates are so important as a means here to hold back the flood. And God is causing us here, calling us, challenging us here, that these gates of hell should not prevail. And I recognize, as you look at some of these, there's a destructive capacity as they would build sometimes these castles with the ability to pour the oil and fire and stones and whatever they had on the heads of those. Let me tell you, Satan's going to throw absolutely everything he can at those that are engaged in his work. And oh, that God would just give us a heart's desire to just be as these New Testament believers were, and boldly proclaim truth no matter the consequence. Oh, to be a New Testament, not only in our faith, but also our practice. Not just something that we say with our lips, but something we actually do. And oh, how God spoke to my heart years ago as a pastor, where I was much involved in Jerusalem. And yet my faith told me God's interest was for me to go beyond where I was. It was not my practice. I wish I had learned this in the first 20 years of my ministry. It did not come till a little bit later. The New Testament church had obstacles as well, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That's what they faced. They faced Saul. Here in the very next verse, chapter 26, verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. That's the testimony of New Testament church planting. And I understand there's a reason that everybody's involved, because there is a cost that must be paid. There are obstacles, and the church here just had many roadblocks. As you read through the book of Acts, highlight all the times of persecution coming to these traveling men that sought to preach the gospel. Unbelievable, the persecution, because Satan knows he has to stop it before it gets going. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversities. And every one of these church comes with a price. Every one. Every one, a price had to be paid monetarily, physically, manpower. That we would be willing here to say whatever the obstacle, that we would be willing to pay that price. In California, it's interesting, I read this from Reuters concerning the Muslims and the spreading of the Muslims in our state. The number of mosques nearly doubles in a decade. This is California, and I don't know what it's like here in Wisconsin, but that's an amazing testimony that there's a doubling in just 10 years. I read this in USA Today, March 1st, 2012. This is the Pew Forum. 2.6 million Muslims at that point in the U.S. of A. According to the book Church Still Works, there are 2.47 independent fundamental Baptists in the United States. That was a sobering thought. Of all the independent, 13,700 some independent Baptist churches here that were highlighted in that book, the total number of members was 2.47. So I look at my mission field, and I look at the community where I live, and I realize that we as independent Baptists are not coming anywhere close to planting the churches that are being planted, the false churches, by the cults of the isms. It won't be long at that rate that there'll be more mosques than independent Baptist churches in California. And oh, that we would recognize that our growth is not enough as far as churches. We're only growing about 15% per decade. 15% per decade of churches being added. And the Muslims, again, we already shared that 100%. That we would recognize how serious this is for the cause of Christ here in our country. Let me take you to Los Angeles. The city of Los Angeles is a great needy city, millions and millions of souls. And yet when we came, we recognized that there was a real dearth of good, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. Right now, as of this morning, there are six. I'm going to share that with you in just a second. But here's really what's going on through other groups, false gospels, false teaching. And as we have six candlesticks, the enemy has so many more. And oh, that we would recognize that the day is late. And God's desiring for us to do all that we can in our Judea, in our Samaria, in our uttermost. The church still has objections, and I talk to a lot of pastors about why we can't be involved in church planting. Sometimes it's just manpower. Sometimes they talk about a lack of funds. Pastor, there's so many things going on, Brother Ermler, I just couldn't conceive of putting aside money here for a church plant. Well, we think of maybe materials that might be needed here to see a church started, or maybe a meeting place. We have the idea that, well, if you had a piece of land, then maybe you could go ahead and start a church. I'm so wonderful. I'm so glad that the first church wasn't started on a piece of land, but we see the meeting in a borrowed room. We know it as the upper room. You know, God can still do that. You know, I thank God for the property that God's given to us, but it's leased. And I'm not sure at over $1 million an acre in my town that we'll ever anytime soon have property. But you know what? A church is not property. A church is people. And oh, that God would just help us. I found these quotes by Spurgeon on church planting. Next to evangelism, Spurgeon's greatest passion was the planting of new churches. In terms of churches planted in London, Spurgeon made his greatest impact in the 1860s and 70s. The number of new London Baptist churches averaged over 8 a year between 1856 and 1860. There were more than that, but that's just in London. 8 a year. And then it goes on and tells us between 1856 and 1860, and then over 11 a year between 61 and 63. What an amazing, amazing thought. There was a distinct note of militancy in church planting operations. For many of the college students, missions was a holy war. And their desire was to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. The establishment of a ministerial training college to plant churches linked organically to an extremely large and powerful church proved a successful combination with Baptists at the grassroots level. Listen, God has put everything in place here at Falls Baptist Church to make a profound impact, not just in Wisconsin, but across our nation and around the world. I believe that with all my heart. All that you've been learning about the Spirit-filled life and about walking in victory and about faith and about the importance of prayer, all of that is critical in church planting. There's no possibility for us to accomplish that without those ingredients. Here's what Spurgeon said, "We have never sought," and I believe this is at the dedication of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Think about these words being spoken on that day. "We have never sought to hinder the uprising of other churches from our midst or in our neighborhood. It is with cheerfulness that we dismiss our 12s, our 20s, our 50s to form other churches." You know, God blessed him. As a young preacher, I looked at preaching to 5,000 and people screaming to get in, and I thought, wouldn't that be fun one day? And then I realized that God could trust Spurgeon, because he was very generous in giving away laborers for the glory of God. We encourage our members to leave us to found other churches. Nay, we seek to persuade them to do it. We ask them to scatter throughout the land to become the goodly seed which God shall bless. What a wonderful testimony of a great, great preacher. The church is offensive. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Let me share with you real quickly here in America. In talking to Brother Gilmore, we were talking a little bit about American history, and there is a real distinction here between what took place coming out of the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s and what God did in the 1750s, and I'm going to share that with you. The Great Awakening was all about evangelism, and we thank God for the tens of thousands that were swept into the kingdom of God, but it was not a church planting movement. Matter of fact, on purpose, Whitfield did not want to plant churches. He wanted them to return to whatever church they came from. Consequently, here you did not see fruit that remained in that northeast region. There was a man reached during that time by the name of Schubel Stearns. You'll hear more about him, and you, I'm sure, have heard plenty about him. God led him, a total of 16 people, down to what now is Liberty, North Carolina, Sandy Creek Baptist Church, to establish a local church that would simply reproduce itself. Yes, it came as a result of that great awakening, for Schubel Stearns came to know the Lord there. But he went beyond just evangelizing. He went and recognized that his church needed to plant other churches. And the building was pretty humble, by the way. This is their second building. The first one burned down. But in 1755, with a total of only 58 Baptist churches in all the colonies, they began to plant churches. And in just 16 years, 42 churches were planted out of that one local church. Think about that. The man is 49 years old. He's going out in the wilderness. He's desiring to just preach the word of God and then as quickly as he could plant churches. The first church was planted within 6 months. Then the first three, 4 years, four churches were already founded. They were quickly leaving North Carolina and heading up to Virginia, which was very difficult for Baptist preachers. Just read a little history on the Virginia Baptist and the persecution that they endured. They would not take license to preach, so they'd throw them in jail. They would preach through the jail bars, and then the jailers got tired of that. They'd build walls so that somehow there could be a divide here between the preacher that's jailed and the congregation. And they would come with a stick and a handkerchief, and they'd wave it above the wall, let the preacher know time to preach. And then he'd preach away. These were men that had backbones of steel. 42 churches by 1771. That's the year that Schubel Stearns went to heaven. 125 ministers were trained for the gospel ministry. And we recognize that this young church began here to exponentially multiply throughout the land. I'm going to catch up here. Caleb, it's worked really well so far, all right? 1,000 churches by 1825 gave testimony to their roots being there in Sandy Creek Baptist Church. I tell you what, that is something that God is delighting to do through folks of faith. This is from 2000. It's actually giving you what we know as the Bible Belt. It's a map that gives religious designations, and that red represents Baptist counties, or those in 2000 that said they were Baptist people. The darker the red, the higher the percentage. Now, I look at this and I recognize, okay, if the Great Awakening happened in the Northeast, I just don't see a whole lot of spirituality. Now, thank God some is taking place, but where's the fruit from the Great Awakening? But I see one preacher with a determination to just multiply leaders and multiply disciples and multiply churches, and they fanned out throughout that area. And they began to preach the word of God, and they planted churches there in North Carolina. They went up to Virginia. Daniel Marshall, Schubel Stearns' brother-in-law, went down to South Carolina and started Baptist churches there, off to Georgia. Here, Daniel Marshall, bless his heart, planted the first Baptist church in Georgia. He's in his 60s, planting churches for the glory of God. Oh, we have here the first to bring the gospel to these states, Tennessee, Kentucky. They had a heart here to go to Alabama, to Mississippi, to Missouri, Arkansas, and down to Texas. And when you look at this, what you see is you see the Bible Belt and the impact of church planting 250 years ago. And let me tell you, our country can be transformed if we get back to God's plan and God's program to reach the world. Baptist historians have said that the Baptists were insignificant sects there in 1750s. There were so few of them on the landscape, the religious landscape. Well, after Schubel Stearns finished his ministry, we see an additional 42 churches, or there's now 100. It was not too long before. Now, Asflin says there's 137 churches by 1786. Now, there's going to be a 50-year leap, and I just want you to look up at the screen to see how many churches now are going to be multiplied. And this is John T. Christian's History of the Baptist. You have Volume 1 in your library. I hope you get Volume 2. Maybe it's checked out. But all this information comes here from that Volume 2. Look at this, would you? 137 churches in 1786, and within just 50 years, there were 7,299 Baptist churches here in our United States. Can you imagine what God could do with just a few churches that said, we're going to multiply churches that will multiply churches? And oh, that we would just let God do that. I'm going to just go forward here a few slides. I just want to share a little bit of not just what God did in Bible time and what God did in history, but I also want to share just before we close a little bit of what God is doing in California. So I'm just going to fast forward this a little bit, all right? On the offense in our nation's capital. I came to know Brother Bud Calvert here some years ago, and it was an opportunity to just speak out there and get a little bit of his heart as far as church planting. But what I learned here about Pastor Calvert is he came out of college with a heart to just multiply churches. And one of the first areas that he looked at was that Washington, D.C. area. He is just outside of Washington in Fairfax, West Virginia. And he took one of his men, a fellow by the name of Lou Baldwin, a businessman that was in his church, and he needed a bodyguard to go into D.C. in the area they were wanting to plant a church. And so the two of them went, and he tells the story and how God just started to work in Brother Lou Baldwin's heart. And it wasn't long before this businessman yielded to the ministry to preach the gospel. And there was a church that was established, the Crossroads Baptist Church. It's also an intern that graduated from college, came to work back at the home church. And that intern's name was Scott Wendell. And he had seen what God did in Washington, D.C., and he had a burden for Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And God used that young man to go up there and preach the gospel. And let me tell you, if in a lifetime of ministry you just had two men that were sent out of your ministry, those would be two wonderful, wonderful trophies of grace. They absolutely would be. But Brother Calvert didn't stop there just with those two. Through the years, as God blessed that ministry, they saw not 12, not 24, but in 35 years, 36 churches planted for the glory of God directly out of their local church. And the wonderful thing is that these churches now have that in their DNA. And so we see that it just didn't end there. That there is a desire here of others, Brother Lou Baldwin, to plant churches. By the way, before he retired, Brother Baldwin planted 26, many of them black Baptist churches in very needy areas around these United States. And Brother Scott Wendell also, he's involved in church planting. And just these three men here in the last 35 years have combined to see 72 churches planted for the glory of God. I'm just saying it just became a part of their church life. We're ministering in Jerusalem, but also Judea, also Samaria, also the uttermost. And now we see Brother Bud Calvert actually has men that he has trained that have trained others who in turn have trained others. It's wonderful. Because everyone is excited about God's passion. In Fresno, God allowed us to go 25 years ago to plant Ambassador Baptist Church. And to be honest, the very first church that we planted was on accident. One of our deacons here, Brother Favor, after seeing us in 2 years old, we were as a young church, he looked at me one day and he said, "You think God could use me to see a church like this planted?" And I said, "Absolutely, God could use you." And he yielded his life to go up to Idaho, that Sandpoint area. And God began to do a marvelous work here through that young family in taking the gospel to that needy area. That 2001 in September, God allowed us to come in with Brother Jessup and understanding a little bit more about church planting. I can't wait for you to hear him here in 2 weeks. And he helped us with the next church plant. And it was exciting as one of my men that had been a deacon in the ministry had gone off to Bible college with his two sons, trained for the ministry, come back, and now his heart is to just be involved in a church plant. And to the glory of God, Lighthouse Baptist Church is established. From there, our heart was for the city of Merced, and I can't tell you the story, but a UC campus was coming in, and we were just praying, God, let us plant a church at the same time that the campus has started. And to God's glory, the very same month that UC Campus Merced opened, we also saw God raising up the Merced Baptist Church, all to the glory of God. As we saw, prayed, asked God's leadership and help, he provided the man and he provided the place. In our own town, Fresno, was the next place, Victory Baptist Church. And we just thank God here for just being able to plant churches close at hand and farther away. And then finally it was my turn to resign, and my son took over as senior pastor, and I was sent out of Ambassador Baptist Church to start Crown Point Baptist Church. And I thank the Lord for the help that I had as we went with my wife. And you know, there's a joy in seeing churches multiplied out of a local church, but you that are grandparents know that it really gets fun when those churches start reproducing churches. So up in Idaho, you have the Newtown Baptist Church that was planted. And what a glory to God. I had nothing to do with that church plant. Now it's just kind of there on their own. They understood it. They saw it. Now they're practicing it. And thank the Lord for that congregation and God's provision for them. It's exciting to see. One church. They're working on their second church up there in Idaho right now. Down in Lighthouse Baptist Church in Los Banos, that church was planted 9/11 week. The towers came down Tuesday morning. Tuesday night, there was a young man and his family that was there, Damon Colvault. He had been saved, but he got right with God. And I tell you, God began working his heart. Ultimately, his family would come to know the Lord. And his pastor took him, trained him, helped him. And we see out of that ministry, a new church in Lathrop, California has been planted again for the glory of God. What a blessing. Just people yielding themselves to God's work. It's amazing. In all these communities, there's new laborers that God wants to raise up to be launched out into the harvest. Merced Baptist just this last year planted their first church, and what a blessing there. Brother Resnick and his family, as they were sent out, Brother Andy Doss is a passion to see churches multiplied throughout that region. And what I'm telling you is that when a church gets a hold of it, and every church that's planted, they're going to carry the ball a little further. And that's how you're going to saturate the world with the gospel. And again, it's to God's glory. But this is what God is desiring from every New Testament church. Can you imagine what could happen in these United States if our churches got burdened again to just multiply themselves? Other pastors see it, and other pastors want to participate. In a 15-month period, we had 8 churches around our area that were exposed to church planting that said, I believe we could do that. And what a blessing that in those 15 months, we saw 8 churches planted for the glory of God. Only one of them through our church, but 7 other pastors stepping up and saying, we can do that. We can do that. We can see a church planted. And oh, you have no idea of the impact and influence of this local church. Not only in this region, but honestly in America, and then in California over the last 2 years. This is a former assistant pastor of mine. I think he caught the bug. He was there at that 9/11 week of meetings in Los Banos. I remember they just came to town, and his wife put diesel fuel into the gas tank. That day we were out calling. It was quite a welcome to California. She didn't realize the green handle meant diesel. And so she filled a regular gas car up with diesel. And so... anyways, Brother Lamb has been exposed to church planting, and God led him to Southern California, and they've just planted 2 years ago today, Anchor Baptist Church. I can't tell you the miracle, but in a place where there's no money, I mean, just the cost of property is so astronomical. Can I tell you, to the glory of God, that 4 months ago, that they moved into a building that is debt-free? The keys were given to him. He's also got a large family, and they have a 2-story beautiful home that's a parsonage. I'm telling you, God can do anything. God is just looking for people of faith. That's why this giving emphasis is so important, because that's like first base. That's really what it is. It's just trusting God in that area. And then God can again challenge us and stretch us a little bit. And we see from our giving, it goes on to maybe sharing the gospel, and it goes on to some greater opportunities. Oh, that you would just allow the Lord to use you. 2 years ago today, my son went to San Jose, a first church planted there in 50 years. Only one independent Baptist church in a city of 1 million. Doesn't sound right. Something wrong there. Where are the laborers? Can you imagine just Milwaukee, 600,000, and then Madison, combine them together and say you get one church? That's the dire straits we're in. And oh, how we desperately need the gospel. I mentioned here Brother Resnick, Liberty Baptist Church was planted just down the road from us. Pastor John Jupp, Vision Baptist Church just started. Pastor Paul Choi, Hillcrest Baptist Church just started. A.J. Harold and his wife within the last 6 months planted that church. And Abram Thomas, can I tell you that they're about 6 hours old? Because they had their first service this morning. 134 souls showed up for church. 3 of them got saved. God's still in the business of building churches. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's a church family coming to Pasadena. Oh, I'm going to stop. But, oh, the Bible is so clear. Jesus said, I will build my church. He desires to build his church everywhere. It's our responsibility to see that in the New Testament, God's people got serious about it. In history, God's people got serious about it. And oh, that today, God would use us to reproduce disciples, reproduce leaders, and reproduce churches for the glory of God. Preacher, you come.
Amen. Let's bow in prayer here. Folks, what we're talking about is New Testament Christianity and how God over these last few years has been deeply dealing with us about what God can do as we yield our lives and then multiplying individually and then as churches. And there is so much ahead. And it starts with us being right with God. It starts with us truly allowing God to have control of our lives and walking by faith. And as we've just seen this simple challenge, but a very strong challenge tonight. The Lord just burdens your heart. You know, I just need to walk with the Lord. I don't need to hold back. I don't want to be at all not believing that a great work in our day can be done. I know we've been challenged that way, but I want to believe it, and I want to be used of God. God just stirred me about believing Him. I don't know how the Lord may have used this in your life here tonight, but if you just slip up your hand, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be part of God's plan. I want this in my soul that God can work in this day. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Maybe you're here tonight. It's all about reaching people with the gospel. And if you're here and not certain that you're saved, I trust that you'll realize tonight can be the night of salvation. Lord, I thank you for this challenge. What a blessing tonight has been. As we have seen both in our own state and then now this tremendous encouragement of what you've done in the past and what you want to do today, what we see in the Word of God, Lord, we need to be men and women of faith that can rise to the challenge of what you would have us to do. And Lord, may we not see any of us as insignificant, but with your power, we can be all that you want us to be. I do thank you for what you are doing, but Lord, then what you want to do is beyond even what we can even imagine, but that's what you've promised to do so that there can be glory through the church. Now, Lord, would you be with these that are just burdened to be used of you and to be obedient to you? Lord, we need to walk by faith first in our giving and then right on through in every part of our life to trust you. And I pray that there will be a true faith in each area and give great victory, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.